For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I learned at a very young age that the lead up to Christmas is a season of intense waiting. Waiting for what, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you did. As a child, of course, I was eager for the celebration of Christ's birth. I just loved celebrating that story every year. Let's get real, folks, and be honest. It was the presents under the Christmas tree, of course. Now was the time of year when they start to accumulate. The waiting of a child for Christmas is a good kind of waiting. It may not be a very comfortable kind of waiting, but what kind of waiting ever is? But it was good nonetheless. Why was it good? Because it anticipated a very good thing, a joyous occasion. The weeks before Christmas always concluded with, well, Christmas. There was never a bait and switch, never any real doubt that the waiting wouldn't pay off with something extraordinary. And if anything, the known outcome, the certainty of it, only intensified the discomfort and the angst of the waiting. But now I'm an adult, or so I have you fooled into believing, as are most of you, as you have me fooled into believing. And the waiting that we tend to engage in these days is a bit different. What, I ask you this morning, are you waiting for? Perhaps if you're young and single today, you're waiting for God to provide for you the perfect spouse. I had to wait a long time for that one myself, almost 30 years before I was married. It's a good thing I waited, too. I don't know if I could have done better. Maybe for those of you who are older, it's the next family vacation and break from the daily grind. Or perhaps even you're waiting for retirement. Maybe you are waiting for things that are much more mundane. You're, especially here in Hillsdale, waiting for that contractor to call you back. Or for the medical test results to be returned. Or maybe, as I know many of the students today, you're just simply waiting for the end of the semester. You can tell a lot about a person by what he waits with eager anticipation for. It tells you a lot about his hopes and his dreams, his highest ideals, what he truly values, despite what he may say. And Advent is a season designed by the church to turn our waiting, which we were going to do anyway, in the best possible direction. As we wait for Christmas, the annual celebration of Christ's first coming, or Advent in the world, the season of Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas, reminds us to set our highest hopes in December and every other month of the year, not on Christmas, not on the presents under the tree, but on Jesus' second coming, or Advent, into the world, when he will establish once and for all his perfect reign on earth as it is in heaven. This theme of Advent is particularly strong in the readings early in the month of December, as today's, for example. It's important to stress that on earth bit, because many Christians, I believe, in our culture, think that the greatest hope of the Christian is simply to go to heaven when they die, by which they usually mean some kind of spiritual and disembodied plane of existence, very unlike our current material world. But Advent reminds us of what our Lord teaches us, of what indeed the whole of Scripture teaches us, that we look forward not to leaving earth and going to heaven, but to heaven breaking into our world and making its abode right here with us in the very bodily and material existence that we know. The frustrations of sin and death, of course, accepted. We believe, as we say every Sunday morning, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Say it with me again, emphasizing, friends, what I just emphasized. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. The Old Testament prophets helped us to see this with clarity. They lived in a world where God had established an earthly outpost of his heavenly reign, an earthly kingdom centered on a very real, very concrete, very historical human city, the ancient Jerusalem, capital of Israel. Here, God's dwelling place, his temple, sat right next to the palace of an earthly king, the descendants of David, kings of Israel. And this was meant to foreshadow the world that is to come, the world that God intends to be. But in the prophet's day, things were not going quite as planned. The idolatry and injustices of the people seriously threatened the integrity of this heavenly outpost. The sin of Israel so offended God that he was threatening to pull out the stakes of his earthly tent and break camp, leaving the Israelites to their own feckless devices. And in fact, God's final and glorious departure from his temple is described in vivid detail by the prophet Ezekiel. Other prophets, like Micah, who we read from today, were sent by God to describe with blistering honesty how poorly God's people would fare without him. Their city, in which they took great delight, would be destroyed. And so it was, about 125 years after Micah prophesied, when the Babylonians came and sacked and burned Jerusalem to the ground, temple and palace and all. But the prophets could not believe that this was the end of the story. They couldn't believe it, not for Israel's sake, but because of God. They believed that God had made promises to bless all of the nations of the world through Israel. And this God, who is the creator of all things, seen and unseen, by the mere force of his spoken word, this God could not be stifled merely by human resistance. His tenacity to get his way in the end far outweighs the obstinacy of human sin. Remember that, friends, when you struggle against sin, God's tenacity is stronger still. Love trumps hatred and rebellion. It must, if God is who he is. And so Micah also prophesied, in addition to his warnings, the restoration of God's earthly kingdom's fortunes. Only this time, its reach would stretch far beyond the bounds of ancient Israel. God's earthly rule, his reign on earth as it is in heaven, would be truly global in scope. And his chosen human king, a descendant of David just like before, would rule all the nations with perfect equity and truth. And what a world the prophet Micah describes this morning for us, friends. In our Old Testament reading, he is describing the future reign of God's Messiah, God's Christ. And notice how earthly this world looks. It's not some ethereal place where we are clothed in flimsy white togas and playing harps while floating around on clouds. This world looks very much like our own, but way better. For starters, look with me, friends. On this future earth, the true worship of God will be the only religion on offer. Verse 1. The mountain of the house of the Lord is shorthand for Mount Zion. The Temple Mount around which Jerusalem, the city, was settled. This is the epicenter of God's earthly rule, the place of his throne and royal court. And it is the top of, or the highest of all the earth's mountains. And look, all of the peoples from many nations will come to it. And no, they won't just come as if begrudgingly. They will flow into it, the text says. The same word used in Hebrew to describe the unstoppable flood of a mighty river. Take note also, friends, that this is not merely a kingdom of our own tribe, of people who look and think just like us, who like the same kind of music and dress in the same kind of styles. Representatives, indeed, from every nation and culture will be present, ready and indeed eager to praise our God. This, my friends, is what the season of Advent tells us we are waiting for. Look also at verse 2. that the truth of God will be the only truth on offer. No more with these competing ideologies and skeptical assaults on faith. No more with these new atheists. Only God's truth will be taught in the schools and promulgated in the public square. And it won't be imposed on us like some fascist ideology on a subservient populace. The nations themselves, look with me, they'll be desperate for it. Come, they say, come, the nations say, let us go up to the house of God so that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. They're eager for it, friends. This is no mere mental knowledge, the kind you might acquire with some books, or if you're like me, an afternoon spent surfing the links of Wikipedia. We are learning how to behave like God, to show forth his very character, to, quote, walk in his ways. This is the learning, not of a mere student, but of a disciple, an apprentice learning a craft, and God himself is the master. To study in God's school, this is what Advent tells us we are waiting for. And third, this world will have perfect justice, verse 3. God will judge the nations with perfect equity and truth, with perfect transparency and integrity. No more impartial justice, no more special interests buying votes and manipulating public policy and shady deals behind closed doors. No more disreputable appeals by activist judges who impose their godless vision of humanity on the rest of us, whether we want it or not, taking the lives of unborn children, breaking up families, and building a hedge around the ever-growing interests of the wealthy few. God will, in fact, rebuke such nonsense to its face, and without delay, and with powerful effect, so powerful indeed that it'll reach to the ends of the earth, to nations afar off, Micah says. What a world it is, my friends, we are waiting for this morning. And there will be no more war. Verses 3 and 4. The nations themselves will throw down their weapons and declare a permanent armistice without peacekeepers from the UN to enforce it. No more land grabs and terrorist insurgencies. No more police forces and military-industrial complexes. No more need for defense budgets and the conscription of our sons and daughters. Weapons will indeed still have a use, oh yes, as hoes for our gardening and trimmers for our landscaping. And every man will live under his own vine and fig tree, an unusual metaphor for us this morning, but it is indeed a favorite metaphor for the agrarian people who first heard these words, for how each of us will rest secure under the works of our own hands. No more handouts and social safety nets. No thieves and armed security. Just perfect peace in our own homes and perfect harmony with all of our neighbors. My friends, block parties in the streets every weekend. This is what Advent tells us we are waiting for. Finally, and perhaps most spectacularly, most miraculously, we will no longer have to contend with our own stubborn refusal to obey God's commands. It's so easy to look with scorn on the evil out there than to examine the heart which beats within our own chests. This is what is meant in verse 6 and 7 by God gathering, quote, her that halteth, that is, the lame, those who cannot go about under their own power. Surely this is a fitting metaphor for those of us living in sin. This is what is meant by God gathering the ones he has driven out and afflicted. Who could these be but our very selves? As symbolized by our own first parents, driven from God's presence in the garden, cast as we are from his gracious presence by our own sinfulness, just as Israel is cast out of God's presence because of her sinfulness, when pagan armies came to destroy her city. All of that angst that we feel when we know what we ought to do but cannot find the strength to do it. All of that fear we feel when we know that we have to confront the sin of another, but we aren't sure if we can overcome the sin of our own first. All of that frustration we feel when we simply cannot bring our own hearts to obey the commandments of God which we cherish. This new world will have none of that either. Oh, my friends, if I ever feel the uncomfortable angst of waiting, if I ever feel the weight of the difference between what is now and what must and will be, whenever I feel that heaviest, it is here. Oh, how I long to love Jesus as he deserves. Oh, how I yearn to be obedient to his voice as naturally as I draw in breath. My continued love affair with sin and the half-hearted measures I use to fight against us is an intolerable burden, too much, as we say every Sunday, for me to bear. How I long, my friends, this morning, to finally behold Jesus' radiant face without the fog of sin obscuring it. Come, Lord Jesus, and establish your reign over this unruly heart. What a world it is we are waiting for, friends. It's what we are asking for when we pray, as our Lord taught us, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We have a lot to look forward to this morning. Indeed, the vision is so grand, so unbelievable perhaps, that it can cause the waiting down here to be truly excruciating. We may even be tempted to give up and to give in, abandoning our faith as a naive pipe dream. But that is not why Micah has given us this prophecy. On the contrary, he has given us this better hope to strengthen us and to encourage us to endure. To say, as he says in verse 5, that while the nations in this age may be content with their own false and feeble gods, be they actual idols or merely the pursuits of earthly power and wealth and comforts, for these are the idols of the present age, why they may be content with that, we, the people of God, know what's in store for us, and we will walk in the name of the Lord this day and forevermore. Because we know what delights he has in store for those who eagerly wait for him to come. We are called, my friends, even now, to show forth by our manner of life that future kingdom of Christ our world needs so badly. This is what the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Romans to today, my friends. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. For the time now is shorter than when we first believed. Cast off the works of darkness. Love your neighbor as God loves. Forgive them as God has forgiven you. Be for this world of ours, so broken and marred by sin, the kingdom of light that our Lord promises to bring. Be agents of that kingdom now. You are ambassadors and citizens of that kingdom, even now in this world, my friends. And that is why we pray that Christ's kingdom would dawn on earth as it is in heaven, starting right here in our own hearts. May your kingdom come, O Lord, right here. And so, my friends, take heart. Pull out those Advent calendars and clocks and begin the countdown with me. For Jesus Christ is surely coming, and the gifts that he brings will be spectacular. Amen.